1 Peter chapter 1. If you were to ask the average person, what is the greatest thing that's true about God? Or what is God mostly known for? What answer do you think might be given? What do you think people would typically say is the thing that is the greatest truth about God? Or what God is mostly known for? What generally would pop into people's mind first in answer to that question? What would you say? God is, fill in the blank. Love. I hear several people saying God is love. All right? And that's true. God is love. And many people have that utmost in their mind when they think of God. And yet, there's nowhere in the Bible that's recorded God is love, love, love. However, two times in the Bible, Isaiah chapter 6 and Revelation chapter 4, we see that the holiness of God is proclaimed by those special creatures that exist for one purpose around His throne. They call to one another forever and ever, holy, holy, holy. Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. God has exalted His holiness above any other thing that we may know to be true about Him. The fact is that God's love, as great as it is one aspect of the reality that He is holy. You cannot properly understand the love of God without understanding that He is holy. He is uniquely great, as we saw last Sunday night from many passages of Scripture. He's different from all that is common. We see this morning He is set apart from anything that defiles. He has no sin. And He wants us to be like He is, holy. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 16. The simple verse there says, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Go back, please, and we'll read verses 14 and 15 together. The Lord wants us Christians to live as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. But as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. That word refers to your daily activities, the way you spend your money, the way you spend your time, the way you talk, the way you dress, what you have as your entertainment, your future plans, your career, your education, your philosophies that you believe and hold to. Everything about life is wrapped up in that word, your conversation. God wants us to be holy in all manner of conversation. Why? Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Lord, we pray that You'll give us great understanding of this truth today and Your will for us to be holy, especially, Lord, as we look today at the aspect of keeping ourselves clean from anything that defiles so that we can truly be close to You. And You would not be ashamed to be called our God. And Lord, that we might give a clear representation to other people of who You are. And there not be spots that taint the beautiful picture. We pray for Your help as we look at the Word this morning. I ask You'll work in my heart and each one here in a great way. Help us to bear more fruit for the glory of Jesus Christ than we ever have before. As we have a fresh glimpse of Your holiness, I pray in Jesus' name, amen. We go back to Leviticus chapter 11, please. And we want to read the place where this statement was originally made. You notice 1 Peter says, it is written. That means he's drawing from a place in the Old Testament. And we want to go back there and see the original place that God said this to His people Israel. And what was surrounding that statement that God told them? We'll come to that in just a moment. As I mentioned this morning, we're going to focus in on that one aspect of holiness that is being set apart from anything that is dirty or filthy or defiled. We normally think of holiness being clean from sin, and it absolutely includes that. But the Bible uses in it a broader sense that a person would have to be clean from anything that would defile them when they would be in the presence of the Lord. Even so much as if they had handled a dead body, they were contaminated with germs or some other disease, and so they were no longer holy. They were not clean. In Leviticus chapter 11, we're not going to read all of the chapter, but if you were to do that at home, you would see many different examples in daily living that God teaches them there's a difference between the clean and the unclean. If you go on and carry with chapters 12, 13, 14, and 15, you see that the Lord teaches His people that in every detail of their living, whether it's with their clothing, just normal matters of health, items of food, animals, all sorts of things around them, the Lord views them as either clean or unclean. And He wanted them to know what He considered unclean, so that as they would come to the door of the tabernacle with their offering to worship, they would be clean when they came to the presence of the Holy God. And so the Lord taught them to put a difference between the clean and the unclean. Notice the end of chapter 11, verse 43, please. This is the summary of all that He said so far about the foods and the animals. Verse 43, "Ye shall not make yourselves abominable with any creeping thing that creepeth, neither shall ye make yourselves unclean with them, that ye should be defiled thereby. For, or because, I am the Lord your God. Ye shall therefore sanctify yourselves." That word means set yourself apart as clean. "You shall sanctify yourselves, and ye shall be holy, because I am holy. Neither shall ye defile yourselves with any manner of creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. For I am the Lord that bringeth you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. Ye shall therefore be holy, for I am holy." So these are the verses where Peter is thinking about when he writes to the believers in chapter 1, God has said, be holy because I'm holy. Now, as Christians in this New Testament church age, we are no longer under the obligations of the law. As they were here in Leviticus 11 to 15, we don't have to keep all these little details of animals and foods and different kinds of cloth and all the rest of it. And I'm so glad, because it would be a burden. In Acts chapter 15, when they had a meeting about whether the new believers had to go back under things of the law, they described it in their discussion as a great burden that neither they nor their ancestors could bear. And praise be to God, we're able to walk in the Spirit by faith, knowing that we've been made holy by the Lord Jesus Christ, our High Priest, and His finished work has forever set us apart in the eyes of God. We don't have to be under the bondage of all these little rules. But that doesn't mean that those things are not important for us to learn from. In Romans chapter 15, verse 4, the Bible says, whatsoever things are written aforetime, that's Leviticus and Exodus and Numbers and all those books that a lot of people don't like to read because they're a little different. God says they were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. He wants us to learn from them. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it is profitable, and so we need to learn from it. But in these things, the Lord taught them what made them filthy or defiled in His sight, and how they could keep themselves clean when they came to the presence of the Lord. It is important in the relationship with God that they would stay clean, similar to what we might understand with a hospital situation. I don't know if you've ever gone to visit some friends who had a new baby in the hospital. And the nurse that was on duty in the area where the infants were kept may have said to you before you could go and see the new baby, have you had a cough recently? Or have you been sick in the last 7 days? Or some questions like that. I remember when our first two children were born and we were in hospitals back in South Carolina, they asked those questions before people could come and see the newborn. And just inside the door, they had one of these foam hand sanitizers, and everybody who came in was supposed to immediately wash their hands with this non-water antibacterial stuff before handling the new baby. So, eliminating anything that might defile or make dirty or make sick before they could have some time with that precious new little one. Now, we understand that. We can respect that. We can appreciate the value in that. Take it a step further and imagine that you had a newborn that was in a very serious condition. Like some friends of ours in Albury a few years ago, they had a little girl, and within a couple days after it was born, they learned that she had some very serious heart trouble. The heart was not formed properly, and so she was born, she was surviving, but they were going to have to do immediate, serious surgery in order for the little girl to live. They did, and it was many hours long, and they had to follow it up with another surgery within a few days. And this little girl lived in intensive care for about 2 or 3 months. And then they prepared to bring her to their home. And she was still in very serious condition, needed to have special things around the house. The house needed to be spotless, and the little girl was very prone to become sick or have other trouble. And so those parents, in order to go spend any time with their daughter in ICU, would have to go through the routines, and I don't know what all of them are, but I'm sure Sharon could probably fill us in on it a bit better, but they'd have to go through the routine of sanctifying themselves, to use the Bible term. They'd have to be prepared and be clean in order to go and visit their little baby girl in ICU. Whenever it was time for her to come home, they had to do some special things at the house in order for it to be fit and appropriate and safe for the little girl to come home. Now, what would you think of parents who were to say in a situation like that, "Oh, I can't be bothered. I mean, it's too much trouble to do all this every day and go visit our little girl in hospital. We'll just give it once a fortnight. That'll be right. I can't be bothered to go through all of it." Or whenever the doctors gave a long list of things that had to be right at the home in order for the child to come there, and they said, "We're going to send out a nurse to inspect before we let the little girl come." And they had a long list, and they said, "Ah, we can't be bothered to clean this and have this service come in and repaint and get the mold gotten rid of and this and that. Oh, it's too much. We can't be bothered. It's too hard. We'll just let her stay at the hospital. They can look after her. We'll go visit her once a month. We'll let the nurses keep her. We can't be bothered. It's too difficult here at home to make it right for her to come." What would you think of parents that took that approach? That'd be ridiculous. That'd be a shame. You'd think they don't value the relationship. They care nothing. They have no love. So God would think of the Christian who says, "I can't be bothered to maintain holiness in my life. It's too hard. It's too much trouble. I'll be right to just fellowship with God once a fortnight, once in 3 months. Once in 10 years, maybe I'll get some things right with God, but I can't be bothered to maintain holiness." What would God think? You don't have much love. You don't value the relationship very much. Because the Lord has said, "Love me with all of your heart and soul and mind and strength. And when I love Him, His commandments are not grievous to me." It becomes a joy to have holiness so that I can spend time in His presence. I would gladly sanctify myself to go spend time with my little baby in ICU. You couldn't hold me back. So when a believer values their relationship with Almighty God, the one who is holy, 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 and they want to know the fullness of the joy of His presence, they want to have His peace and have His power, and they want other people to be attracted to Him, holiness is not a burden. It becomes a joy and a passion so that they can have the greatness of that relationship with the one who has saved them. What about you, my friend? Are you concerned with holiness as much as God is? That's a good question to think on. Am I concerned with maintaining holiness as much as God is? He would not have anyone in His presence who was not holy. They couldn't come close to the altar and give their offerings. They could not worship unless they had cleansed themselves. The priests could not enter into the presence of the Lord in the tabernacle and offer the incense on the golden altar. The high priest could not go behind the veil once a year and sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat to cover the sins of the people for the whole year unless he had cleansed himself. They had to be washed with water, sprinkled by the blood of the Lamb, and anointed with oil. Three great truths that you see over and over in those instructions about the priesthood. And as believers in Jesus Christ, He says, we have been made priests unto God, and we've been made kings. He has applied the blood to us, and we're forever forgiven. Hallelujah. He's anointed us with the oil of the Holy Spirit, and we are set apart as acceptable priests to enter directly into His presence and offer our prayers or our gifts of thanksgiving and have Him hear an answer. And then the water. The Bible says that He would wash us and cleanse us, sanctify us with a washing of water by the Word. Ephesians 5:26. He wants us to be daily cleansed with the Word of God. He's provided everything for us as New Testament believers to be those priests unto God, just in the same pattern that they were with the instructions given to Moses. What a joy to be a priest unto God. Now the Lord says, I want you to be holy. Why is it important? Maintaining the relationship. He's established it. He's never going to leave me or forsake me. But the fellowship, the closeness, the greatness of knowing His presence will only be there as I keep myself clean. Now I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. I said that we don't have to be concerned with all the details that God gave Israel in passages like Leviticus chapter 11 to 15. And that's true. But the Lord does want us to be concerned with this matter of holiness. And He puts it across very simply in two categories here in this verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. I want you to read this with me, please. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Notice the word there, perfecting. It's a never-ending process. It's something that we will do all our Christian life long. What does He say? Cleanse ourselves. That fits in with the meaning of this word, holy. To be clean from anything that defiles. Be holy, for I am holy. Cleanse yourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and filthiness of the spirit. Perfecting holiness in the fear of God. In a moment, we're going to look at some other passages that show us examples of those different kinds of filthiness. But I want you to back up for a moment, please, and read with me the promises. He says, having therefore these promises, based on some wonderful things that He's told us, He now charges us to cleanse ourselves. Go back to chapter 6, verse 14, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, we'll start reading at verse 14. The Lord says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. That means don't be in some kind of a partnership with an unbeliever. It could be business, it could be marriage, it could be a very close friendship, it could be going out to commit crimes together. The Lord says, don't be unequally yoked together with an unbeliever. It's not going to work. And then He gives us reasons why. Notice the questions. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What's the answer? None. And what communion hath light with darkness? Can you have light and darkness together at the same time? I mean, I guess you could say, well, maybe that would be dawn or dusk, but you really can't mix light and darkness. It's either light or it's dark. It might be more light or less light, but you can't really have light and darkness at the same time. It's one or the other. God says, that's reality. Why would you try to do it different in your Christian living? Verse 15, what concord hath Christ with Belial? That's a word that's used often in the Old Testament for people who were living just an abominably wicked life. People who were living like the devil. What concord has Christ with the devil or devilish living? And then He says, and what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. Those are the wonderful promises. I will dwell in them. I will walk in them. I will be their God. They shall be my people. Wherefore? So for these reasons, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. As best I can count, there's at least 7 promises that are given there. And based on these promises, He says, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. Just like the doctor or nurses wanting to bring that little baby home to you so you can enjoy having it in your presence, so it can live with you. But it has to be clean in order for that to happen. So God Almighty wants to dwell in His people. His presence wants to be there. And it is here within me after I've been saved. And He'll never leave. But because He's here, He wants the place to be clean. He wants it to be spotless. I mean, you know yourself, you don't like to go and stay in a motel room that's filthy dirty. You wouldn't like to rent a place and whenever you get there, you have to spend a whole week cleaning it before it's livable. Nobody likes to do that. So the Holy Spirit of God is grieved if we keep a lot of rubbish in His temple. He's grieved. He's here, but He's grieved if I hang on to all the rubbish. So He says, let us cleanse ourselves. And it's going to be a lifelong process, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. It's sort of like if you were to buy a second-hand car. I've had that experience a few times. Sometimes they're good, sometimes they're bad. Now you see, if you buy a new car, basically you know everything's perfect from the beginning. And eventually you might have to maintain some things, but it's pretty right for a long time. But with a second-hand car, you're discovering things that need attention all the time. Especially if you get a job that's been done over by a slick car salesman. And you might not be very far down the road and you start finding out there's problems. You might have even had a good mechanic friend that looked after it, and maybe he even missed some things. So in our Christian life, from the day we get saved, we're like a second-hand car. We had some problems before we were saved. We were used up. Now the Lord has redeemed us, but there's things that are showing up all the time in my life that need fixing. And God is working on those things. This problem pops up, and He shows me from His Word how to fix it. And then another problem pops up, and He shows me out of His Word how to fix that. And it's a lifelong process of perfecting holiness in the fear of God. But I'm glad that my Heavenly Father and His blessed Holy Spirit is a good mechanic, and He can fix any problem that shows up in this old second-hand car. So He says that we have the responsibility to cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. Now, I've done a little drawing here that I hope may be helpful to you. As I've meditated upon these things, I've come to the conclusion that the sins of the flesh, you see there He talks about the filthiness of the flesh. We're going to name a few of those. We'll see some verses on them. I think all the sins of the flesh ultimately are rooted in sins of the Spirit. That'll make more sense as we go along. But I believe there's primarily three sins that are within our spirit. That is, there are things between me and God that nobody ever may see on the outside. You can't see them. They're not in the body and they're not external, but they're very much in the spirit. And they cause other things to happen. So my summary is this, that the sins of the Spirit are basically three things. Unbelief, unthankfulness, or unforgiveness. Now, there's a lot of other sins that we could put in the category, the sins of the Spirit, we'll name them. But I think every one of them would be related to one of these three things. So we could say they're three categories. All right? And so these are the roots, and the other things out here, what we'll see in the flesh and what we could see of sins of the Spirit would be the fruits. Now, that is supposed to be a tree, but I'm a terrible artist, so you can just imagine, all right? Now, there are the sins of the Spirit. He says, keep yourself clean from those. And the sins of the flesh, keep yourself clean from those. Turn in your Bible to Romans chapter 13, just turn back a couple pages, and we'll take a first, very short, simple list of where He challenges us about doing this, and I hope you can see the connection between the sins of the flesh and the sins of the Spirit. Romans chapter 13, we'll start reading from verse 10 down to 14. It says here, love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. As we said before, when I love God with all of my heart, it takes care of every other command that He's ever given. It'll be easy to obey them. Love is the fulfilling of the law. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. So He's listed six different types of sin there. We're going to come back to them. Verse 14. Here's the solution. Here's the opposite. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Let's look at those in verse 13. We have rioting and drunkenness. Would you say those are sins of the flesh, filthiness of the flesh and the body, outward sins? Or would you say those are things of the Spirit, things that are more on the inside that people may not be able to see? Rioting and drunkenness. Which one would you say those go under, the sin of the flesh or the filthiness of the Spirit? probably the flesh. Rioting and drunkenness. They're very outward things. They involve the use of the body. Then he goes on and he says, chambering and wantonness. Now we don't use those English words nowadays to talk about immorality, but that's what the Bible's talking about here. People that are sleeping around, people that are fornicators and adulterers, people that are going to prostitutes, people that are involved in homosexuality, lesbianism. That's the categories. Chambering and wantonness. People who just have a great lust for sensuality and they're looking everywhere to satisfy it. Might be a magazine, might be with children, God forbid. Chambering and wantonness. They're common. They're rife. God says they're wicked. And he says, for the believer, you make sure that you don't tolerate any of it in your life. Chambering and wantonness. Would you say they're sins of the flesh or sins of the spirit? Probably the flesh. But notice the next two, he says, not in strife and envying. Now, strife is something that would be visible. People would know about it, hear about it. The word strife mainly deals with it's kind of like politicking. It's trying to get a group together on your side. There's some issue in the church. Strife is always used in terms of the church. And so there may be some issue in the church. People disagree about something. And instead of settling their disagreement with each other the way the Bible says, they start going around and trying to get people on their side. That's strife. Sowing discord among the brethren is one of the things God says are an abomination to Him. It happens all the time. And envying, they go together. Envy is typically that, it's basically jealousy. It's that desire to have what the other person has. Or you say, they have a following, I want their following. They have a position, I want their position. They're popular, I want their popularity. I want to have what they have and I don't want them to have it. I don't want them to be thought highly of, so I start speaking evil of them, try to cut them down, bring them low in the eyes of people. And the word malice oftentimes goes together with these. Malice is that desire that if I could hurt them, if I could beat them up or kill them, get rid of them, I would do it. Malice is that desire to even get physical and hurt that person. Oftentimes people never take it to fists, but they sure will use the sword of the tongue. And so, there's the sins of the Spirit. Watch it again, he says. Now let us walk honestly as in the day, not with any rioting or drunkenness. You know, don't let the party lifestyle be any part of your Christian life. Not even just a little bit. Don't desire it. Don't tolerate it. And then chambering and wantonness. Don't let the sensuality lifestyle be a part of your Christian life. Don't dress like it. Don't go after it. Don't be in the places where it'll be easy to do it. Keep far from it. Strife and envying, sins of the Spirit. Put it off, God says. Cast off the works of darkness. I may think of myself as a great Christian who's pure, you know, I don't have all those other kind of gross sins in my life. And yet I may be full of hatred or anger or bitterness, an unforgiving spirit. I may be full of envy or causing strife. And God views those sins of the Spirit just as evil as the gross sins of the flesh that we might think about in other people who are getting drunk and beating their wives and children and going around in immorality or thefts and murders. God says for the believer, you make sure you cleanse yourself of all filthiness of the flesh and the spirit. Be perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Think about it in the life of David for a moment. Most people are familiar with David's great sin of adultery with Bathsheba, and how he murdered her husband Uriah to try to cover it up. And it was a horrible thing what David did. And it hurt some people. It separated his fellowship with God. there was probably at least about a year long that he still knew God, he was still accepted by God, but he said he'd lost the joy of his salvation. And it hurt many people. It brought reproach and shame to the name of God. David got that right with the Lord. But some years later, amazingly enough, David had another great sin. It's not often talked about, like the sin with Bathsheba. But you can read of it in 2 Samuel 24, where later in his life, it was an issue of pride. And with the military, he wanted to count up all the people, take a census. Yes, thank you. Take a census and be able to know where they were at with the military. And God had instructed them in the law not to do that. And David's general, Joab, said, "David, don't do this. The Lord can deliver by many or by few. You don't need to number the people. Don't do this, David. It's wrong. It's sin." So this was a sin of pride. But David insisted, "Nope, number the people." And they started to go out, and it took a number of months for them to do it. And Joab and the other officers, they quit before they finished the job. They were so upset about the sin, they never even finished the job. And during that time, God was dealing with David. The Bible says that David's heart smote him. He got under conviction about the sin, and he wanted to get right with God. The Lord sent the prophet to him, and the prophet gave a message from the Lord that there would be judgment for the sin. And David had a choice of three things of what his punishment would be. And David said, "Let me fall upon the mercies of the Lord." And he chose for there to be the plague upon the people instead of the other things. And as a result of David's sin of pride, you know how many people died? 70,000 people perished because of David's sin of pride. I've heard it said by a fine man of God, "Adultery has slain her thousands, but bitterness has slain her tens of thousands." Oftentimes we point the finger at sins of the flesh, but God is equally concerned with sins of the spirit. And many times we think we're clean, and yet we need to look one more time deeper, and is there pride? Is there covetousness? Is there selfishness? Is there laziness? Is there stubbornness? Is there resistance against the Lord? David's sin of pride hurt far more people than his sin of adultery ever did. Both were wrong. Both were grievous. But pride affected many more. So God wants us to cleanse ourselves of all filthiness of the flesh and the spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Turn back to Romans chapter 1, please. We want to quickly read a list here that God has given to us that helps us see the kinds of things that God sees. And we need to ask ourselves the question, is any of this in my life? And if it is, I need to deal with it. We're going to talk just in a moment as we close about how to deal with these things. Romans chapter 1. We'll start in verse number 21. "Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful." Remember that? It's one of the root sins. If I'm not thankful for what God's given me, I start looking around. See, if I'm not thankful for my wife, if I don't believe that my wife is God's best for me, I start looking around. And before you know it, covetousness will lead to adultery. Unbelief and unthankfulness are root sins, and they bear fruit of lots of other sins. He says there, "Because that when they knew God, not God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but they became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. So all of that describes idolatry, idol worship. You say, I'm not guilty of that. But, and that's good if you're not, but we'll keep reading. It says, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Do you notice there's not a very big step between unthankfulness and immorality? It's not a very big step. That's something sobering we need to think about. If I'm not rejoicing in the Lord and thanking and praising God with all of my heart in the song service on Sunday, I shouldn't be surprised if I fall prey to many temptations through the week. Unthankfulness is the first step away from God to many other things. He carries on and he says, verse 26, for this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, even their women changed the natural use into that which is against nature. Likewise, the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men working with men that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meet. That means it was fitting and appropriate. Verse 28. Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness. Unrighteousness has to do mainly with not fair practices with people. Not telling the truth with people. Not being honest. Not giving a fair day's work for a day's wage. Not treating people right. Maybe I have tenants in rental property. You know, not handling things right. Not being fair and honest and upfront. All of those kinds of things, my interactions with people, is either righteousness or unrighteousness. Notice he says, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. That's a good list of things for me to pray through and say, Lord, I'm concerned about holiness. Will you show me if there's any of these things in my heart or in my life? Lord, help me understand what they are and help me to make sure that I cleanse all of it out. Lord, I want to perfect holiness because I love you, because I respect you. I don't want to tolerate a few spots of worldliness. I want to cleanse out all of it so that you'll be pleased as you dwell here. Now, as we close, I want to mention a few things about how we can maintain this holiness. How can we do it? It's obvious that the Lord wants us to. It's important. Let me give you four simple truths, and they will be short, on practically how this can really work in our life. Truth number one, His Word will make us holy. John 17, verse 17. Jesus prayed for you and me before He went to Calvary. He said, Father, sanctify them with Thy truth. Thy Word is truth. The Word of God is the first instrument that will make me clean. The Bible talks about it like a mirror. I go to the Word and I look in the mirror and I see something that needs to be fixed. And the Lord fixes it. Just like that used car. You know? Whenever you go and let somebody drive it who knows more about things than you do, they hear some noises or they feel some vibration that's maybe information to them, but you're oblivious to it. So when we open the mirror of God's Word, He shows us some things. I think, oh, I didn't know that was a problem. Thank you, Lord. I want to fix that. So His Word is considered a mirror. It also is described as being water. It washes and cleanses us. It's described as being light. Maybe you remember a time whenever you were supposed to clean your room before you could go out to play footy or whatever else. And you said, all right, Mom, I'm all set. It's done. And you did the shove everything under the bed trick, you know. And Mom comes in and she flips on the light. And she looks around, opens the closet. And that's okay. But then she lifts up that sheet of the bed. And you think, oh, Mom, do you have to? And she gets the torch and shines under there. Uh-huh. Yep, yep. You did it again. All right. So go to it. Come back in an hour and we'll see if you can go out with your friends. You know, light oftentimes exposes what's really true. In the military, the fellows are standing at order, holding their rifles. The officer marches along and he's inspecting. And he may pull this bloke out, step forward, checks his shoe shine, checks his shirt ironed and whatever else. And he grabs his rifle, opens the chamber, and holds it up to the sunlight to see if the barrel is perfectly clean. Light exposes dirt. So the light of God's Word shows me what needs to be fixed. That's the first step. Be in the Word every day, and His truth will make me holy. Number two, when He shows me things that need to be fixing, I need to confess and forsake the sin. Confessing the sin restores fellowship. Number two, you can write down 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. It's a familiar verse. If you know it, say it with me. If we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, the Lord has saved me, and He's forgiven all of my sins forever in the courtroom of heaven. As far as justice is concerned, I'm legally forgiven at the moment I'm saved. But as far as family fellowship is concerned, that peace that I enjoy with my Heavenly Father, the closeness, this is the forgiveness He's talking about. When I've wronged Him today, I need to confess and forsake and restore the fellowship, restore the joy of the salvation that's been lost. Just as in your home, you live together, and that's a permanent relationship, but you might be out of sorts with each other. And what has to happen? Somebody has to get humble and say, you know what, I was wrong. I'm sorry. Will you please forgive me? And when that happens, peace is restored. Joy comes back, or at least it should. We don't live in a perfect world, so sometimes it's very slow, but the fellowship gets restored when people humbly confess their wrongs. So it is with our Heavenly Father. Confess the sin every day. As soon as the Holy Spirit shows you something's wrong, confess it. Number three, yielding to the Holy Spirit as He shows me what to obey. The Holy Spirit of God will always guide me away from sin. He'll help me stay out of it. He'll help me stay clean. He'll help me to say no to the temptations. He'll help me to see them coming from a distance and watch out. He'll help me to continue to walk in obedience. So we have Galatians 5, verse 16, for example. Walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The Holy Spirit is always working to show me what to put off, to help me renew my mind, and to show me what new things of Christ to put on. It's like a person who may work in an office, and doesn't really matter what sort of work they have, but imagine you're in an office about the size of this room, and it's a very simple setup. You've got a front door, you've got a back door, and you're at the desk in the middle, and you have a telephone. And you've got your work going on, whatever it is. And each day, Your boss is in communication with you several times throughout the day by phone and maybe even on the email. And the way things work is that the good stuff always happens at the front door. Good deliveries, good customers that come in. If the boss comes to visit, he comes through the front door. Lunch comes through the front door, which is delivered daily at the expense of your boss, and it's always nice. And you know, but the back door is where there's problems. The folks who, you know, are the deadbeats and the old crowd that come knocking and they want, you know, to borrow $10 for this and that. The thieves, all that sort of stuff is always knocking on the back door. And you have to take the rubbish out a few times a day and it always goes out the back door. And so sometimes, you know, the boss rings up and he says, "Hey, I noticed that there's such and such in the office and I wasn't happy with that. I want you to put it out in the rubbish out the back. And I'm delivering a new one to you at the front door. You go receive that when it's coming at 10 o'clock. And this kind of process goes on every day. And the boss communicates with you all the time about things he wants to be adjusted. And the good news stuff comes in the front door. And you're supposed to send the rubbish out the back door. You follow me? In the Christian life, that's what God says. It's so simple. Ephesians 4, verse 22 to 24. Put off concerning the old man, the former lifestyle that's corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Listen to the instruction of the Holy Spirit as He reminds you of truth. And say, "Yes, Lord." And then He says, "And put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." Maybe He shows me that some of my media is filthy rotten. I can argue, I can cover it, I can delay it, or I can say, "Yes, Lord, thank you for loving me enough to deliver me from bondage." And then the Lord shows me something new to put in its place, and I say, "Hallelujah, glory to God, I'm glad that He didn't leave me empty. He's given me some good stuff to replace it." Maybe it's in a financial situation. The Lord shows me the same thing. I've been wasting His money. And He teaches me from the Word of God how it's supposed to be. And I say, "Thank you, Lord." And I start using it the way He showed me. And I'm filled with joy. And I see lives touched and changed and God glorified. It's a sweet life to walk in the Spirit. The last one of these things is what we read before in Romans 13. It says very simply, make not provision for the flesh. Make not provision for the flesh. So, number one, I can cleanse myself from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit by letting God's Word sanctify me. Number two, by confessing sin every day, every hour of every day. Number three, by yielding to His Holy Spirit as He leads me away from what's sinful and He reminds me of what to obey. Number four, make not provision for the flesh. Make not provision for the flesh. What does that mean? What does that mean? Well, it's like if you're trying to heat your house in winter. And it costs a bit of money to do that. And you don't want to waste the heat. So, to not make provision for the flesh is like keeping the door closed when it's cold outside. Instead of letting all that cold come in while you're trying to heat the house, and that's just completely foolish, that's just stupidity, close the door. So with temptation. Don't leave a door open in your life to temptation. That's what God's saying. Make not provision for the flesh. Don't make it easy for yourself to sin. Don't hang around temptation. The Bible says, flee youthful lust. Close the door on that relationship if you're being tempted to go into sin. Close the door on that friendship who maybe is coming around and inviting you to go wrong places, to do wrong things. Close the door on the music or movies or magazines that might be tempting you to go back in the old ways. Just close the door on it. Get rid of it. Close the door on the bitterness that maybe you're nursing, the hatred that maybe you're nursing, which creates anger and wrath and evil speaking and thoughts even of murder. Close the door on it by just saying, "That's it. I've forgiven. And every time I remember, I'm going to rejoice in the Lord that I've forgiven. And with God's help, I'm going to forget it. And I'm going to love. And I've closed the door on that temptation." Deal with it by not making it easy for the flesh. He says, "Make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust." So as I yield to the Holy Spirit and His Word each day, I stay clean. And as I stay clean, then I stay usable to God, a useful vessel. I remain a servant of the Lord that He's pleased to use. He's pleased to be with me. He's pleased to use me. And other people see not the fruit of the sins of flesh and spirit, but instead they see in me the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Those things that are true of the Lord Jesus: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, goodness. They see in my actions, my attitudes, my words, all the things that are true of Christ Jesus the Lord. And they say, "Wow, I'd like to have that in my life. Can you tell me how you got to be that way?" I sure will. I'll tell you about my Savior, the Lord Jesus. He makes all the difference. That's the opportunity that God's going to give you whenever you live a holy life. He's pleased, you're happy, and other people are attracted to the Savior. Will we get serious about holiness as much as God is? Now, I don't know most of you very well at all about what's really happening in your life. I don't know. So I can't say today if you're serious about holiness. I hope you are. I really do. If you are, be encouraged. It's so valuable. Keep it up. Please the Lord. If you've never thought about it before, then today would be a good day to start making a commitment to God that I want to live a holy life. Lord, I want to be just like You. I don't want to have one spot of filthiness in my life. If perhaps you've been a Christian who's known about holiness and you've been casual, you said, "I can't be bothered. Got other things. Got other people. It's too hard." Will you repent of that attitude today? Will you honor the Lord more than that? Will you love Him enough to love what He loves and start to be serious about holiness? Let's bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, I ask that You'll help each of us to truly trust that Your way of holiness is a way of joy and peace. Lord, help us to believe that it's true. We cannot see God unless we pursue holiness. And people cannot see God in us unless we have lives of holiness. Lord, I pray that You'll encourage the heart of each believer here today to be diligent every single day to be perfecting holiness in the fear of God, to be always cleansing, always renewing, never tolerating even the smallest spot of sin or worldliness. Lord, I pray You'd work mightily in our hearts to help us be like You. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.